You can't help but think about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood before the king and said, "We are not careful to answer thee concerning this matter. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But if not, we will not bow to the golden image that you've established." So what a wonderful song. And I have always said that if not faith is greater than our God is able to deliver faith. Thank God he's able to deliver, but if not, I'm going to trust in him anyway. Amen? Amen? Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. On Sunday nights, we've been in a series of messages dealing with the unique problems that we've been facing during the last 2 years. I think we would all agree that, figuratively speaking, the COVID-19 pandemic has been the greatest storm that's come into our lives in this generation. Over the last few months in this series, we've assessed the damage. We've assessed anger, depression, grief, addiction, a host of other issues. Now we're left to remove the debris. It was said that after Hurricane Katrina, there was $2 billion worth of damage done. $2 billion were accrued just removing the debris. I think it was something like 40 million tons of debris were removed from Louisiana and from Mississippi. Pretty incredible. Now, you know what debris is, don't you? Debris is the wreckage that you're left with after the wreck. It's the mess you have to deal with after the disaster has damaged your life. The debris is the consequences of being in a storm. And before you can put the storm behind you and start rebuilding, you have to move the wreckage and clean up the mess and deal with the consequences that the storm brought into your life. So over the next few weeks, we're going to deal with some of the devastation that the pandemic has brought to our culture, our home, our churches, and yes, our hearts. And we're not just going to look at it, we're going to get it out of the way. We're going to do something about it. So over the next few weeks, we'll talk about removing the debris of passivity and laziness. Have you noticed how lazy people have gotten over the last couple of years? We'll talk about removing the debris of disrespect. We'll talk about removing the debris of bitterness. Tonight, we're going to remove the debris of social distancing. 2 years ago, we didn't even know what social distancing was, did we? Boy, those were the good old days, weren't they? The dictionary says social distancing is the practice of maintaining a safe or appropriate distance from other people to slow the spread of a dangerous disease. Now, I understand that social distancing was and is in some cases still necessary to keep people safe from the virus. So I'm not talking so much tonight about the idea that we may need 6 feet of space between us and the next person. That may just make sense. What I'm talking about tonight is the idea that we don't need the person next to us at all. Tonight I don't want to push back against the idea that evenings of watching Netflix are a suitable replacement for real friendships. I want to push back against the idea that an hour of scrolling through social media is a suitable replacement for a real conversation with an actual person in time and space. I want to push back against the idea that watching a live stream service is a suitable replacement for gathering with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. As Christians, we cannot be okay with a lifestyle of isolation. We cannot allow the temporary necessity of being physically distant to become a permanent way of life that allows us to lock out the people that God has commanded us to love. There are a lot of people who got into a frame of mind during social distancing and the pandemic, and they put a lot of people out of their life, and they've never opened up the door to let them back in, and we got to do that. So we're going to look at a passage tonight that reminds us about the critical role that relationships play in all of our lives. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." Well, let's stop here for just a moment. The point that the writer of Hebrews is making is that God values relationships. He is a relational God. Did you know that God has never been alone? Never. Not for a moment. God has always existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And whenever we see the three persons of the Godhead talking about each other in the Bible, it is obvious that there is an incredible unity and companionship within the Trinity. For instance, God said about Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I really love him. Jesus said, I came to do the will of my Father. And of course, the Spirit, whenever he works, what does he do? He exalts and he lifts up the Son. So we see in the Godhead an example of three working together in perfect harmony. God is a relational God. Amen. Now, never was that more obvious than when he made mankind in his image. God wanted to share his relationship. He wanted to share his love. He wanted to share his character with his creation. And this has always been interesting to me. He did not just make Adam and leave him alone in the garden, did he? No, he came down and he walked with him and he talked with him in the cool of the day. He wanted a real relationship with him. And our passage tonight reminds us of the lengths that God had to go to restore that relationship with mankind after it was ruined by sin. What did he do? He sent his Son, who shed his blood. The veil of his flesh was torn so that we could again have access to God. Think of this. He doesn't just say to us, I'll catch up to you when you get to heaven after you get saved. No, even now, verse 21 says, the Son of God sits at the Father's right hand interceding for his people so they can have a voice in heaven and they can have access to God. Amen. Now, here's the point the book of Hebrews is making here. Look at the lengths that God went to have a relationship with you. Look at the lengths he goes to even right now, your great high priest at the right hand of God, so that you might speak with him and have access to him. God does not want you to be distanced from him. He wants you to come near. He wants to bring you all the way in. Now, if that's the heart of God for us, ladies and gentlemen, what kind of heart should God's people have for other people? Shouldn't we then be the kind of people who are always bringing other people into the deepest parts of our lives? Well, that's exactly what he's going to say in verse 22. Look at it there. In light of what we've read before, let us draw near with a true assurance, with true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Amen. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, verses 22 and 25 through 25 have been called God's lettuce patch. Let us, let us, let us. And they are the practical implications of the verses that came before them. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is because of what God has done to bring you near, because of the price that he has paid to bring you near, you must do the same to bring others near. People who believe the gospel become like the gospel. And if God paid a price so that you could be close to him, you are to pay the price so that others can be close to you. He says, let us draw near to God in verse 22. Notice he does not say, let me draw near to God. It says, let us together draw near to God. Apparently, there is a level of intimacy we can have with God together that we cannot have when we're alone. When we get together, we can draw near to God. Then he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. If you've studied Hebrews, you know the context is that these Hebrew Christians were waffling. Some were thinking about walking away from faith and from church in Christ. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is that when you get together with other Christians, you'll hold on to your faith better. You won't be so fickle and double-minded. You will stand stronger when you stand together. Then he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. In other words, we do more together. 600 Christians can make a greater impact on a community than one Christian can. And here's what happens when you come to church and you see God using and blessing someone else in the church. It provokes you to get involved so that God can bless and use your life. We do more for Christ together. Amen. Then there's that classic verse in verse 25. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. What does the word exhort mean? It just means to encourage. When we get together, we encourage one another. It's no coincidence that as the pandemic continues, suicide, depression, anxiety rates are going through the roof. It's not a coincidence. We need people. We need each other. Isolation is lonely and depressing. Togetherness is encouraging. So see what this passage is saying. The example of the God who brings us near compels us to bring others near. So let us get together. When we get together, we are closer to God. We stand stronger. We do more. We are better together. Amen. The Christian life is a life that's lived together. Well, let's talk just a little bit about removing the debris of social distancing. I want you to notice in the first place, and I think my introduction will be longer than my message tonight, so don't freak out on me, okay? All right, number one, let's talk about the dangers of distancing. The dangers of distancing. Because we are relational creatures, made in the image of a relational God, distancing ourselves from others is dangerous to our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our bodies. Dr. Sharon Shalev did an extensive study on prisoners who spend time in solitary confinement. She found that the stress of isolation led to increased depression, anxiety, lethargy, psychosis, and suicidal ideation. Isolation also led the prisoners to a host of physical problems, including chronic headaches, sleep problems, blindness, believe it or not, and heart disease. Now, psychologists are telling us that 4 in 10 Americans now claim to suffer from anxiety or depressive disorder. That's compared with only 1 out of 10 that claimed to suffer with anxiety or depressive disorder in 2019. Think about that. In the last 2 years, we've had a 30% increase in people struggling with their mental health. Do you understand that we're living in the middle of a mental health emergency right now, like we've never seen before? The numbers are particularly alarming for young people. 56% of people between the ages of 18 to 24, 56% claim to have anxiety or depressive disorder. And as someone who does a lot of counseling, I'm doing a lot of counseling along these lines. So I've read a lot of articles and journals on the topic. Every journal you read says that the number one cause for the increase of depression and anxiety is not the fear of catching COVID. It's the isolation that came from lockdowns and social distancing. And again, I'm not pushing back. Some of those things were absolutely necessary. I get it tonight. But what I'm saying is that there have been some problems that have come along with it. Now, I don't think we should be surprised about this. Because all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, God told us that aloneness was not good. He tells us that at the very beginning of the Bible. If you remember Genesis chapter 11, God looks over his creation and everything he looks at, he says it's good. God created the light and it's good. God saw the earth and the plants and the animals, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and he says they're good. But Genesis 2 and 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. So I will make him and help meet for him. Aloneness is not good. It's not. I think Samson is an example of the danger of distancing from other people. Remember the story of Samson, don't you? He was the weakest strong man in all of the Bible. If you study his life carefully, you'll find that one of the defining characteristics of Samson is that he's always alone. He fights alone. He goes into relationships alone. He endures the trials of life alone. You remember when his wife was burned to death by the Philistines in Judges 15? Nobody came alongside Samson to encourage and to help him. He was alone. And if you know the story, ultimately Samson died alone, pushing out the pillars in the Philistine temple. If you could sum up his life in one word, it's that word, alone. Can I remind you this evening, that's exactly how Satan wants us, alone. Alone with our thoughts, alone with our negative emotions, alone with temptation. Satan wants to put you in solitary confinement because he knows aloneness is not good. And many of us have willingly walked into the jail cell and let Satan shut the door. We could walk out anytime we want to, but we won't. I'm telling you, distance is dangerous. Think about our text for just a minute. Think about the opposites of what the writer of Hebrews is telling us, the opposite of the benefits that we get from being together. For instance, if we draw nearer to God together, what's the opposite of that? Well, it's being alone and being farther from God. You know, folks, if you go an extended time without preaching, without Sunday school, without singing hymns of praise, without fellowship with God's people, you will not be closer to God. I've never met a Christian who spent an extended time away from God's people who came out of it stronger than they were when they started. We need each other. Christianity is not a solo sport. It's not tennis or golf. It's a team game, and we need each other to be close to God. Amen. If we stand stronger together, what does that mean? It means we're weaker when we're apart. Like Samson, we'll be vulnerable to temptation. If we do more together, we'll do less when we're apart. We need to be provoked to good works and encouraged to love other people. And I would just say to you, perhaps you've gotten away from gatherings and fellowships with Christian friends. God did not put you on this earth and shed his blood for you so you might waste your life watching television.
Amen.
Isolated Christians are idle Christians. Lonely Christians are lazy Christians. Yep. We need gathering together so we can be provoked to actually do something with the lives that God has given us.
Amen.
Well, if we're encouraged when we're together, guess what it means we'll be if we're apart? We'll be discouraged. We'll be depressed. You see, when you get around people that have a passion for living for the Lord and loving God, it's contagious. But I don't care how on fire for God you are, you take the coal out of the fireplace and eventually it's going to burn out. The fellowship of God's people is the fireplace where Christians are put on fire for God. There are dangers in distancing. I think some of us in this room are probably more introverted. I'm more introverted. I got to be honest with you. I've never thought that that was really a positive trait for a pastor, but the Lord called me and here I am. And I'll be totally honest with you. You guys can be my therapist this evening for a few minutes, okay? When social distancing started and we were locked down for a little while, that really didn't bother me all that much. The idea of spending some time with my family and being at home and not having to get in front of big crowds of people, that was okay with me. But I'm going to tell you, I found myself settling into some very negative tendencies during that time. Turning inward, not focusing on other people, being almost afraid to do what it was that God had called me to do. The distancing time was damaging for me. And I can imagine it was probably damaging for many of you. So there are dangers in distance. All right, let's talk secondly about the importance of connection. The importance of connection. You see, if you're a Christian, connecting with other people, both lost and saved, should be a priority for you. As a matter of fact, it's one of the most important things we do in the Christian life. I have just a few notes about the importance of connection. First of all, connection is important to God. It's important to God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22, if you will. Matthew chapter 22. This is a passage that we've studied often over the years. It's called the Great Commandment. Jesus is going to tell us really what the most important commandments in all of the Bible are. Matthew 22, we'll begin our reading in verse number 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Now let's stop there for just a moment. What does God really want from you? Well, he wants your love.
Amen.
You notice the word love is not a religious word. It's a relationship word, isn't it?
Yes.
God doesn't say the greatest command is that thou shalt tithe to the Lord thy God with all thy debit cards, checks, and cash. That's not what he says.
Right.
He doesn't say thou shalt serve the Lord with all thy years, months, and days. He says, what I really want is that you would love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. Listen to me tonight. God wants to connect with you. He wants a love relationship with you. You say, Pastor Gillett, I look at that great command, and to be honest, I don't love the Lord with all my heart. I don't love him with all my mind. I don't love him with all my soul. Well, join the club. Me neither. Not often, anyway. But Jesus did, didn't he? Jesus was the only person who ever lived in this earth who loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, and mind.
Amen.
He went to the cross so that he might pay for our lack of love toward God.
Yes.
Thank God, like we've already sung about tonight, he became our sin. And God turned his back on the only one who really ever loved him, the only one who was really connected to him, so that he could open his arms to you and be connected to you. God wants to connect with you through Christ.
Amen.
He already loves you. He wants you to love him. Well, look at the second command. He says, verse 39, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The first command tells us that God wants to connect with us through Christ. The second command says God wants you to connect with others for Christ. He wants to connect with us through Christ. He wants us to connect with other people for Christ. He wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, folks, this is not the great suggestion. It's the great commandment. And it did not go out of style. It did not become null and void just because we happen to live in the middle of a pandemic.
Right.
You cannot be an obedient Christian unless you are actively loving people around you. And by the way, let me remind you tonight, he's not talking about an inward emotion here. What is love according to the Bible? A spirit of self-sacrifice, most clearly seen at Calvary. It's serving, it's laying down your life, it's doing tangible acts of love for other people so they might sense your love. You say, Pastor, people have hurt me. Every time I put myself out there, someone breaks my heart. So I put up the walls and I'm keeping people out. It's safer that way. And unfortunately, I know a lot of Christians who are just like that. I would remind you tonight, God has not left that option available to you. A relationship with you has cost God far more than any relationship has ever cost you. It was not safe for God to love you. He did it anyway.
Amen.
And it may not be safe for us to love other people, but we should do it anyway.
Right.
Every person connected to God must connect with others for Him. And if we don't, we're disobeying half of the law and the prophets. This is a big deal. It's important to God. Notice this, connection is not only important to God, connection is important to my neighbor. It's important to that person that I should be loving as myself, right? Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, if you will. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Solomon the preacher's writing. Here's what he says in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Now, folks, that just makes good sense, doesn't it? Two farmers working in a field are going to have a better crop than one farmer who's working alone. Two guys working on a construction project are going to have a lot better success and be a lot more profitable than one construction worker who works alone. We get more done for God when we have help, don't we? Look at verse 10. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. He says, you need to pair off with people. You need to invest in people, connect with people. First of all, think of the fruit that you can have when you partner with other people. But then he says, think of the falling. Folks, there are a lot of people, just like the person in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10, who are falling and they have no one to lift them up. Everywhere I go, people are having a tough time. How about you? A few weeks ago, several of you got on to me about my haircut. It was an awful short haircut. You said, Pastor, are you joining the military? You're getting ready early for Veterans Day. No, I really wasn't. There's an interesting story behind it. So I went into the place to get my haircut that I've been going to for years and years since I got to town almost 15 years ago. And the same lady usually cuts my hair. She happens to be the manager of that particular barbershop. I went in and it was obvious that she was in a bad mood. She was upset. Never a good thing, right? I don't want my doctor to be in a bad mood if he's doing surgery on me. I don't want my dentist to be in a bad mood if he's working on my teeth. I sure don't want the lady cutting my hair to be in a bad mood. Well, she was. And so I called her name. We have a good relationship after all these years. And I said, you seem like something's wrong. What's going on? And she said, well, I just had a disaster haircut. A dad brought in his little boy, and I didn't cut the little boy's hair right, apparently. And so the dad just flipped out on me in front of everybody. He cursed me out. And he stormed out and he didn't pay me. And she was really upset about it. And then she began to talk to me about many of the other negative things that were happening in her life. She talked about the fact that she couldn't get anybody to work in the barbershop. Nobody wanted to work anymore. So she was working 7 days a week. She talked to me about the struggles that her daughter and her granddaughter were having. She knew that I was a pastor and I asked how she was doing and she told me. And the longer I sat in that chair and the longer the free counseling session got, the shorter my hair got. And 45 minutes later, the haircut was over. And I thought, you ought to be paying me for the counsel instead of me paying you for this butcher job. But of course, I've been inviting her to church for years, giving her the gospel for years. She's always been very cold. At the end, she said, Tyler, remind me, what church do you pastor? I said, Worth Baptist Church in South Fort Worth. She said, I'll be there tomorrow. Amen. Well, she wasn't there tomorrow. And if I had a dollar for every time someone promised me they'd come to church, I'd be a wealthy man. But I tell you what, when I walk into that barber shop, and it'll be a while because I got such a short haircut. When I walk back into that barber shop, I have a feeling we're going to pick up right where we left off. And I wouldn't be surprised if in a couple of months I got to lead her to Jesus. What do you think? I'm telling you, people are having a tough time. Think about how important connections and friendships are to the people who need you to be a neighbor to them. During our study in the book of Mark, we've talked about all the people that were brought to Jesus by someone else. We talked today about Peter. He made his great confession. You remember how Peter got to Jesus? His brother Andrew told him about Jesus. We talked about the man who was sick of the palsy. How'd that guy get to Jesus? Four of his friends brought him there. We talked about the guy who was deaf and Jesus licked his fingers and put them in the man's ears. You remember that and healed him? How'd that guy get to Jesus? Some people brought him. Amen. We talked this morning about a blind man and Jesus put saliva on his finger and applied it to the man's eyes. How'd that guy get to Jesus? His friends led him there. You know, folks, I think when we get to heaven, there are going to be billions of Christians there. And it's going to be a great testimony service. And I think there are going to be a few people who say, yeah, I got a tract on my front door. I watched Billy Graham on television. But I'm going to tell you the overwhelming majority of testimonies are going to go like this. Someone loved me. Someone cared about me. Whether it was a mother or a grandmother or a Sunday school teacher or a soul winner, someone cared enough about me to bring me to Jesus. Listen, we live in a world of urgent need. We can't afford to sit on the sidelines any longer. We must connect. It's eternally important to the people who need us to connect with them. So connection is important to God. Connection is important to our neighbors. Let me say this. Connection is important personally. Yes, it's important to God. Yes, it's important to the people with whom I connect. But listen, connection is important to me as a Christian. It does things for me that nothing else can do. When I thought about this, I thought about the Apostle Paul. He always prioritized people. Study his missionary journeys sometime. You know what you'll read? Paul traveled to such and such a city with so and so. Then he went to another city and picked up such and such on the way. Then we went here and there, and on the way, we saw them. Everywhere Paul went, he made connections with people. Think about how he closed his letters. Greet sister so-and-so with a holy kiss. Send my blessings to such and such a house. Timothy, make sure now you come and see me before winter. Bring my cloak, bring the parchments, bring the scriptures, but bring John Mark too. I'd really like to see him. In his last three letters alone, Paul references the names of 34 people. In 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, 34 people. He made a lot of connections, didn't he? One of the verses I love about Paul, he wrote, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy in the mercy of the Lord in that day." In other words, I was all alone in prison. I was down, and Onesiphorus found me, and he refreshed me. And I was better because of it. Folks, if Paul was willing to admit that he needed to be refreshed and encouraged, that he needed someone to enter into his trouble and identify with him in his difficulties, why can't we admit that too? Why do we got to act like we got to go through every problem in life alone? That we don't need people? That we can't be vulnerable with people? That we can't tell them how much we're struggling? How much we need a meal? How much we need an encouraging word? When I thought about this, I thought about something that happened to me over the last couple of weeks. To be honest, lately, my wagon has been dragging, okay? I've been kind of tired. Ever since mission conference, I've been on the road nonstop. I've traveled out to preach 7 out of the last 8 weeks, and I've just been physically weary. A few Monday nights ago, I happened to be flying to Pensacola, Florida. I was doing some teaching on the campus of Pensacola Christian College. My flight got in on Monday night about 10 o'clock. And the guy who picked me up said, "Boy, Pastor Gillett, you look tired." That's always an encouraging thing for someone to say, right? To be honest, I was tired. And I was hoping that I'd just get a lot of time to sleep. Well, I didn't know, while I was there teaching in the seminary and the college, mission conference was happening concurrently. Guess who the keynote speaker of the mission conference at Campus Church just so happened to be? Bill Patterson. And so Bill and Marcy Patterson and I were able to spend a lunch together, and it was wonderful. And they encouraged me. And at that lunch, Bill said, "You know who else is going to be here for the mission conference? Dr. Ken Fielder is going to be here." Dr. Ken Fielder is one of my best friends in the world. I had no idea he was going to be there. And I had lunch with Dr. Fielder and Emily, and it was so encouraging. Then I got to the service Wednesday night at Campus Church. I wasn't preaching. I was there to teach in the college. And the pastor of the church there called up a missionary from Uganda to give him presentation. Guess who it was? Tony Applegate, my former youth director and a missionary we support. And I had no idea he was going to be there. If I had to make a list of 10 people I'd like to have a meal with or fellowship with, those three guys would be on the list. And God arranged for me to see them all in one day. I got to Pensacola with my batteries on empty. I left Pensacola with my batteries full. It was refreshing to be around those men. Proverbs 27:19 says, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." Isolation and loneliness are draining and depressing. Connection is refreshing. Amen. And you need it, and I need it. Well, lastly, as we close tonight, let's talk very quickly about the developing of friendships. The development of friendships. Distance is dangerous. I believe it, Pastor Gillett. Connection is valuable. I believe that too. So what can I do to develop friendships in my life? I want to give you three quick principles from God's Word that help anybody in this room, young or old, make and keep your friends. Are you ready? Number one, spend time with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Amen. Ephesians 5:2 says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." That verse says, just walk like Jesus walked. Can I remind you, Jesus is the greatest friend a person could ever have.
Amen.
And I've learned more about being a friend from the way that Jesus treats me than I could from reading 10 books on how to gain friends and influence people.
Right.
You ready for a great friendship tip? Just do for other people what Jesus has done for you. And if you'll do that, you'll have plenty of friends. All right, secondly, take the initiative. You want to make connections? Take the initiative. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself
friendly.
And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Always in the Bible, the goal is never to go out and find the perfect friend. The impetus is always on us to be a great friend. You be the kind of person that would make a great friend, and the Bible says you'll find plenty of people who want to be your friend. Listen to Galatians 6:7. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." It's the irreversible law of sowing and reaping. You want to reap love? You got to sow love.
Yeah.
You want to reap compassion? You got to sow compassion. Yeah. You want to reap friendship? You got to sow it. If you want to have a great group of people who are close to you and you're connected to them, then what you have to be willing to do first is invest in the lives of other people. A lot of us are trying to reap great friendships, and we've never been willing to make the investment to sow the seed. We're not willing to ask somebody out to dinner. We're not willing to open our home up to somebody. We come into church 5 minutes late, and we leave when the preacher prays for invitation. We don't shake hands with people. We don't get to know people, and we wonder why we don't have any friends. If you want to have a friend, you've got to take the initiative. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Time with Jesus, take the initiative. Lastly, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." You know what we've learned tonight? Connection is not a want. It's a need. We need it. Other people need it. If you're spending time with Jesus, if you're becoming a Christ-like friend, if you are taking the initiative and putting yourself out there being friendly, then you can trust that in result, God will bring you the friends that you need, and you can trust him to supply all your riches, all your needs, excuse me, according to his riches. There's a little poem that says, I went out to find a friend and could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. Carnegie said, you can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people to be interested in you. Distance is dangerous. Connection is incredibly important. But God has given us everything we need to make the kind of friendships that make life meaningful. And may God help us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word that speaks to the practical issues that we face in life. I think all of us have seen the deterioration of certain relationships over the last several months and years. People that used to be such a big part of our life no longer are. Things just decayed, a slow atrophy. Text messages stopped flowing. Phone calls stopped getting made. We turned inward. We focused on ourselves. And many a great friendship died as a result. Lord, we've been reminded today that we cannot live a lonely life, an isolated life. You will not allow it. We must connect with other people. And may each of us do our part to take the initiative and be the kind of friend to others that you have been to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.